Good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. I tell you, the Advent anticipation just keeps growing Sunday by Sunday. I'm so excited to be in this season celebrating the birth, the coming of Jesus the first time, and he's coming again. Looking forward to that. I want to just mention an announcement that didn't get made a second ago, that and you may have seen Steve Blazer in his handsome blazer out there. Lit up, and Steve's lit up this morning, but in a good way. And so he's advertising the ham drive for Christ for Humanity. And so you don't want to miss out on that opportunity. If you just leave this room and go down the breezeway opposite of the front doors, you'll land in the chapel lobby, and there you can make a donation. For $10, you can provide a ham for a family who really needs it this time of year. And so let's just pack that thing out and donate so many hams that they can't carry them in the truck. So I look forward to that. You see on the screen that it says, "Praise God for his faithful provision." I want to let you in on a little secret. I've been here 15 and a half years, and from the get-go, when I got here as executive pastor, it was my responsibility to kind of keep track of where we were with the staff, in terms of our size of staff and who was in what slot, etc. And God has been continuing to break me of my tendencies toward control in that area. I've thought and sometimes still think I can control that, but I can't. That's not my job. That's God's job. And so God has been so gracious through the years to bring incredible people, many years before even I've been here, to bring incredible people to work vocationally here at the church. And so a few weeks ago, I shared with you about Sadie Coltrane and the neat opportunity she's now just started this last week in the community for a not-for-profit agency assisting people with home building in North Tulsa primarily. And so I want to just share with you a few more ways that God is building his team that have been going on around here. More than a few weeks ago, really a few months ago, Carrie Smith. Carrie, did you make it back in? There's Carrie. Everybody wave at Carrie. Hey, Carrie. And those many of you know Carrie. She's just a delight, an incredible sister in the Lord. And Carrie has been serving with us for a while now in an administrative role. And God has done a ton of interesting, really remarkable things in her family's path. And they have been holding on tight, trusting him. And she has felt led to move on to a position with the Cherokee Nation in Tahlequah. She'll be working at an infectious disease clinic there in Tahlequah, doing administrative work there as well. Today's her last Sunday here worshiping with us. Although you need to come back, we're going to hold you to that. You're part of the family as well. And then her last day in the office will be at the end of this week. And Saturday she moves to Tahlequah. She moves eventually to Tahlequah. It's complicated, right? But she's getting there, and that's where her work will be. And so we're just so grateful for you, Carrie. We love you, and it's been awesome to have you here on the staff. Early this week, another teammate came into my office. I've learned, since I'm not in control, when they come in and say, "Can I talk to you?" and they don't give me a pre-existing agenda, I'm like, okay, all right. And so Allison Lilly came in on Monday and informed me that she has feels like she's been called from the Lord, led of the Lord, to go to a job at a place called Caring Community Friends Food Bank in Sepulpa. It's, after she explained it to me, it sounds like it's going to be a great match with how God has gifted her and what they need. She'll be working as a nonprofit development officer there. I'll share more about Allison next week. I'll call her up here and we'll pray for her. She will be, her last day on the job will be right near the Christmas holiday, and her last Sunday on staff will be next Sunday. But she's still going to remain here as a part of the body of Fellowship Bible Church. She loves this church and wants to stay plugged in here, and she's already involved in some volunteering ways that she's going to keep on going. So we're excited about that. Now, here's some other great reasons to praise God for his faithful provision. And I'm always so excited to hear how God's moving people as his ambassadors to places. They don't always stay in the same place, and he moves them along. And then he's moved some people here. A few weeks ago, we introduced Josh Mitchell to you, who's off to a great start in our senior high ministries area, which enabled Weston Dearman to take on a really great role of pastoral care pastor here on our team. Ryan Havorka and Olivia Steele came as both part-time at some level to kind of generally fill in some of the gap that Sadie had left. Tabitha Burt, hey Tabitha, out there, she and Christian read the Advent passage last week, has generally moved in and can be able to fill gaps that Carrie's leaving behind. And then I see Shay Casey over here. She was not here first service because she was serving. And then Mark Steiner's not here this second service. He's probably serving. And they've moved in to help with Allison in some of the children's area. Some for part-time employment, some for volunteering, etc. The neat thing is God has kept our staffing budget within its original parameters. We are provided within our original staffing budget parameters, which is such a blessing. And so that's our job, is to try and steward that. And it's been neat to see how God has worked all that out. So I just am really full-hearted about praising God for his provision. It's hard to see people leave the staff, but when you have had a good experience together and you remain friends and you're connected, most importantly, in the body of Christ, there's a sweetness to it. And so I just want to lift up and thank God for those things, and as we get started, to thank him and pray for the people that are impacted. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your provision, your faithful provision. We're so grateful. And help us to continue to do two things. Two S words are coming to my mind. First is be submissive, to be submissive to your leading, to always follow your lead, and to be so close and abiding in you, Jesus, that we know where you're going and leading as the head of this church. And second, to steward well that which you've provided. People are the most important treasure that you've provided here at FBC. And so we pray that we'll continue to be a place that is a blessing for many. And for those who are leaving the team, we just ask your blessing and your favor on them as they go to new outposts in your service. And since this is the last Sunday for Carrie, we particularly lift her up. We're just so grateful to have known her here in this context, and now we get to keep that relationship going, even though it's a little more distant, and we just are so grateful. Her walk of faith in circumstances that have been so intense has been such a faith builder for me and so many others. Thank you for her and just the way that she trusts you. She keeps clinging to you. We pray that you just keep providing for her and directing her along her path that you've marked out for her. Lord, it's just with joy that we come to Colossians chapter 1, particularly verse 17, when we dig deeply into Jesus being the sustainer of all things. May you, by your Spirit, open our eyes and our hearts to receive what your word has for us. And most importantly, from there, to then live it out, to do what you call us to do, and to be not just hearers of the word, but doers. Lord, we love you. We're grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so like I was saying, it's also with a full heart that we get going into this next installment of Expect the Unexpected. Remember, in this season, we see Jesus this way, very customarily. We see the baby Jesus come in the flesh and God among man. And, well, we should, but oftentimes I know I'm guilty of short-selling who Jesus really is, short-changing him. And that's really the purpose of this sermon, is as we reflect on the coming of Jesus Christ, we would reflect on those more unexpected parts of who he is, the parts we don't dwell on as much. But when you see Jesus in this picture, I want you not just to think of him as baby Jesus, which you should, but also, as we said last week, as the Creator, and then today as the great Sustainer. And so if you have strength to do so, if you don't, no problem, but if you do, stand with me this morning so we can give our best and fullest energy and attention to the Word of God. Let's just read all these slides together. We're going to be reading Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. So come along with me. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Praise the Lord for His word. You may have your seats. So today, as I mentioned, we're going to really deep dive verse 17, which points us to the fact that Jesus Christ is the sustainer of all things. Jesus Christ is the sustainer of all things. And as I mentioned, we're going to keep a consistent, loose outline through all of these Sundays, and that is this. First, what does it mean that Jesus is the sustainer of all things? We're going to dig into that. What does it mean that Jesus is the sustainer of all things? Secondly, why is that important? Why is that important? And we need to, these steps are ordered in for a reason. We need to first be full of what this word says about Jesus being the sustainer. And then we need to take it another level, which is, well, why would that be important? And then finally, what are the implications for my life? If we just stop at one, we've not completed the task. Even if we stop at two, we haven't completed the task. So my prayer for myself and you today is that we will leave here understanding and by the Spirit empowered and directed to walk out whatever those implications are for our lives. So let me give you the context of how we got to verse 17. Last week we talked about verses 15 and 16, and it says this, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And before I keep going, let me just encourage you to go back. If you weren't here last week and you haven't checked in yet on this, go back and listen to last week's sermon, because in it I provide a lot of detail about kind of the background of the book of Colossians and why this Christ hymn that we're going through even would be there. And I think it would be helpful for anybody to go do that. So just check out last week's installment, and then we'll keep moving forward here today. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Jesus all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. Let me just remind you of a few of the points of those two verses. Jesus is who is being spoken of here. So Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. I mentioned that the New Living Translation says He's the invisible. He's the visible image of the invisible God. I think that's a pretty easy way of putting it. This is not like a copy that's inferior or not the real thing. This is literally God in the flesh, fully God, fully man, Jesus Christ. And He's the firstborn of all creation. That word is often used in Scripture, not of like biological birth, but of rank, of order, of separated being above the rest. That's who Jesus is. Why do we know that? Because verse 16 says, for by Him all things were created. Well, something that is created can't create. He has existed. He is. And then He creates. all things. So by Jesus, all things were created. So that moves him out of the category of being created. He is the firstborn, above, separate from all creation, because he is the creator. And by him, through him, and for him. Architect, builder, goal of creation. And so that's verses 15 and 16. And then we come to verse 17. And he, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is where we're going to camp out for a little bit today. You know, this is a good summary statement of verses 15 and 16. Very short, very direct. That first phrase could summarize verse 15 pretty well. He is before all things. Jesus is before all things. He is the Lord. He is God himself. He's the firstborn above creation of all creation. And then we get to the second part, and in him all things hold together. For by him, through him, for him is all creation. And so in him all things hold together. Let's take a minute and break down a few of the words in here. You might be surprised at how granular I'll go with what you think is such a simple word, and that is the second word there, and he. It's a pronoun, but in its original writing, it's what's called an intensive pronoun. I like the nuance there. And what it could really best be translated as is he and no other. Jesus and no other is before all things. So it's an emphatic statement. Jesus and no other. He's exclusive. He's the one before all things. And this word before has, in its various uses, has various shades of meaning. It could mean of place, before in terms of place. It could mean before in terms of time. It could mean before in terms of superiority or preeminence. And it could mean before in terms of composition. And so I love the richness of the word. Jesus is before in all those senses, really, but temporally for sure, and preeminently and sovereignly for sure, before all things. So he existed before time, and he is the Lord of all. He's before all things. Now, I'll give you a real short definition of the next few words, two words, all things. Guess what all things means? Say it with me. All things. You scholars, you. All things means all things. It's not a trick phrase, not trick language. So think about all things. Hold your hands up, my fingers, my arms. Look at the persons next to you, them. Feel the chair in front of you. It's made up of matter. Atoms are the building blocks of matter. Breathe the air in. Look at the scenery. Go pet the dog. Jesus is before all things, and all things in him hold together. All of it. All of it. Take a breath. Do it with me. Take a breath. And now say, thank you, Jesus, for the breath. He's holding that thing together. And the four or five breaths you've taken since I said that little statement, thank you, Jesus. Talk about a life of continuous praise. Thank you, Jesus. I've started a habit, and I'm not 100% on all the mornings with it, but most mornings I get up and I say, thank you, Lord, for giving me life today. I've started in on that because the Lord's been doing a work in my heart. I'm not here because I muscled through the night and I had the energy. He's holding me together. He's holding me together. And this word hold together literally means to stand together. So he has arranged everything in harmony and perfect connection, all the elements, all the composition of all things, hold together, stand together in Jesus. Ongoing. Amazing. I love how Hebrews 1:3 puts it as a wonderful companion passage. It says in Hebrews 1:3, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That word upholds in its original writing is in the present tense, which means current. So ask me right now, is he upholding the universe? I say yes. Ask me tomorrow morning, is he upholding the universe? I say yes. Ask me a year from now if we're all still here. Is he upholding the universe? I say yes. It doesn't matter when you ask me, because he is doing it all the time. And he's doing it somehow with his word. It's, again, not a trick word here. It just means to speak out. And so somehow, in God's way of doing it, he is speaking things together. He's holding them together continuously in the present. By the word of his power, dunamis. Does it sound familiar? It's from where we get the word dynamite. Big power. Awesome power. Must be, right? If he's holding how much together? All things. All things together. I've got some scientists in the room. I've got some medical professionals in the room. We're going to geek out here in a second. But you all should probably be the ones up here teaching this, because it is remarkable. It's a marvel, isn't it, Dan, how God has put together things, our bodies, this universe. Isn't it, teacher? Amazing. Unbelievable how he has done this. And we can choose to say that it's random, or we can choose to say right now, in all of his power, by his word, he is holding it together. Awesome. Now, that's a good use of that word right there. Awesome. In awe. We should be in awe of these things. So let's geek out a minute, shall we? You will not be able to read these line items on this chart, so I've done some call-outs. If you can, you're almost awesome. I'm almost in awe of you. But I'm going to do four call-outs just to highlight a few of the factors here. And what this chart basically says is it's an estimate of the probability for attaining the necessary parameters for life support. And this is an old chart. I've learned later, this has about 75 factors on it. I've learned later, scientists believe there's about 200 factors that have to be working together simultaneously and continuously for a place like planet Earth to exist and keep on existing for us to live here. And if you're a statistician and you know how to add all those things up or multiply all those things up, I'm getting in trouble now trying to explain this. But I'll tell you in a second what the probabilities are for all this to be so. Let's take the first factor. And I'm going to, maybe I should put on my smart sounding voice. The star location relative to the galactic center. We've got this big old huge star, the sun. For it to be just so, in just the right place, relative to our galaxy's center, for this planet to sustain life, is a 0.2% chance for that to be so. And yet it is. Listen to the next one. Our surface gravity. For it to be what it is, for us to survive and not just go flying off into oblivion and 0.001%. 0.001%. Just let these things sink in and lodge in for a second. Listen to the next one. And this is probably my favorite on the whole chart. The proximity and mass of Jupiter. I kind of like planets to begin with. Jupiter's this big old cool planet. And it's arranged in just the right place in our solar system, just the right size, just the right position, etc., because it does this thing where it keeps a bunch of junk from hitting us. And God has it just so. The chances of that being just so, 0.01%. And then the last one. And if you want to find out more about this, I can give you a little bit of, you know, expertise on this after the service. The quantity of nutrifying microbes in the soil. 0.01%. Now, in order for us to make sense of how remarkable all this is, we need to figure out the population that it could even exist in. And so, basically, a recent estimate, and again, I've learned that this is probably low, but in our universe, the estimated maximal possible number of planets is 10 to the 23rd. Let's just say it's a little more than that, but for now, let's just use that one. So that's this big a number. That's a lot of zeros. I have no clue how to say that number. So we'll just say 10 to the 23rd, right? Now we get to the juice, the good stuff. Listen to this. What is the probability of all of those planets that any one planet could exist and sustain life ongoing like we live it here? 10 to the negative 99. Put it in a little easier way to understand. It's one chance out of this. Statisticians have a term for this, impossible. Statistically, zero. And yet here we are, y'all. I keep preaching, y'all. I'm not flying off into oblivion, y'all. Big old things aren't hurtling toward the earth and wiping it out, y'all. Why? Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Y'all. Yesterday, when I was putting a few finishing touches on my slides, I took a picture of my nifty watch here. And so yesterday it was at 4:39 on Saturday afternoon, the 11th. And see that little red swoop on the left there and the little dial? That's kind of the battery power for my watch. Let me tell you, by means of absolute, utter contrast, how this works. Jesus is holding all things together continuously, flawlessly. Most of the time, I remember to take my plug out and plug this watch in so that my battery doesn't go dead. And it has all these nifty features and stuff, which I don't control. Some smart scientist who's being held together by Jesus figured that out. But I can't even remember every time to plug my watch in. Can you relate? Let me read a little excerpt from a commentary by a man named Paul Apple on the book of Colossians. Consider what would happen if things changed. The sun has a surface temperature of 12,000 degrees Fahrenheit. If we're any closer to Earth, we'd burn. If it were any further, we'd freeze. Our globe is tilted on an exact angle of 23 plus or minus degrees, which enables us to have four seasons. If it weren't tilted, vapors from the ocean would move north and south, eventually piling up monstrous continents of ice. If the moon, which I've learned is this crazy big moon that there, people are like, how'd that happen? If the moon did not remain a specific distance from the earth, the ocean tide would completely inundate the land twice a day. If the ocean floor merely slipped a few feet deeper, the carbon dioxide and oxygen balance in the earth's atmosphere would be completely upset, and no vegetable or animal life could exist on earth. If our atmosphere suddenly thinned out, many of the meteors that now harmlessly burn up when they hit our atmosphere would constantly bombard us. Things don't happen in our universe by accident. Jesus Christ sustains the universe. He is the principle of cohesion. He is not the deist's watchmaker creator who made the world, set it in motion, and hasn't bothered with it since. Scripture says so, that that's not who he is. The reason the universe is a cosmos and not chaos, an ordered and reliable system instead of an erratic and unpredictable muddle, is the upholding power of Jesus Christ. Scientists who think they are discovering great truths are doing nothing more than discovering the sustaining laws that Christ uses to control the world. No scientist, no mathematician, astronomer, or nuclear physicist could do anything without the upholding power of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ monitors and sustains the movements and developments of the universe, for the entire universe hangs on the arm of Jesus. His unsearchable wisdom and boundless power are manifested in the governing of the universe, and he upholds it all by the word
of his power. Wow.
So what is fun for me is to think in the biggest terms possible, the universe, and then the smallest terms possible, the atom or sub and even subatomic particles. Now, this is where it gets dangerous, me talking about stuff like this, but I'm going to put it in terms I could understand. Scientists tell us that there are what are called strong and weak forces. And in the nucleus, the center part of an atom, are protons, positive charges, and neutrons, neutrals. Positives and negatives, when they sort of coexist, kind of sometimes like repel and kind of stay in their lane scientifically. But when you got positives and neutrals together, what I understand after the reading that I've done this week is that scientists still kind of scratch their heads over how is it that that all stays in balance the way it should and it doesn't just fold in on itself and have an atomic explosion, which is exactly what we would get from it. How does that work? In Jesus, that's being held together. In Jesus, that's being held together. Now, for those medical professionals in here, again, forgive me for my layman's way of putting this, but about 99% of our bodies are comprised of atoms of hydrogen, carbon, nitrogen, and oxygen. You guys have heard of those words before. Even I can know those words. And so our human bodies are a collection of atoms. Now, I'm reading from an article called Made in His Image, Balancing Body Temperature. If you go to a website called Institute of Creation Research and just Google Made in His Image, you'll find a series of articles. I picked one that was kind of the Bubba version that I could understand the most. And so our body temperatures are ideally supposed to be arranged in about a 5-degree range. 96 to 101. You know, you got a mild fever, you're kind of running low, but if you're in that 5-degree tolerance range, it's kind of like range. If you go about 5 degrees lower or 5 degrees hotter and you stay there, let me tell you what the outcome is. You die. And so God has arranged our bodies in such a way that we maintain heat and maintain the calibration of things in just the right way so that we don't reach those places. Now, while we're sleeping, and Lauren might contend with this because she calls me her lovely heat source, so maybe I put out a little more heat than this, who knows? But while sleeping, heat is still produced as a byproduct of basic metabolism. In fact, about 60% of daily energy needs, enough heat to raise the temperature of 20 pounds of water about 2 degrees Fahrenheit every hour, is expended just staying alive. Wow. Now, it gets even better. For every 1 hour of hard work or exercise, the heat generated could raise the temperature of the same water almost 20 degrees. So just a day or so ago, I was on the elliptical, and somebody here who's speaking truth into my life challenged me to kind of bust it out a little more on the elliptical. So I did. I put it up, and my heart rate, this little nifty watch, said I was in the 4 range for a good amount of time, which was cool. What it really meant, as I stared down at my arms and my neck and everything else, was, you sweaty pig, right? But listen to sweat. Listen to how cool sweat is and how God has put this together. The brain, my hypothalamus, possesses 2 specialized sections, a heat-losing center and a heat-promoting center. And we have these specialized types of cells, heat sensors and cold sensors called thermoreceptors. And we have hundreds of these on our skin and membranes, etc. And they detect things hundreds of times per second potentially at a granular level of about 0.4 degree Fahrenheit temperature changes. So pretty fine-tuned, pretty precise. And what they do is they send signals to your body. So when I was on that elliptical, you know, chugging along, and sweat's coming out, here's the cool thing about sweat. If it just kind of came out on my body and then just rolled off, which it does that too, but if it just did that, it wouldn't be so efficient. But because sweat is so easily evaporated, Do you know that when it does that, it's like a 10 times efficiency factor to get me cooled back down and keep my body cool when I'm exercising like that? Yes, exactly. And yesterday at the parade, and Lauren, I was trying my best to be that heat source, but she still did what a few times? She shivered. You know what God's doing there? He's sending little tiny muscle impulses that result in what we call a shiver. And when you shiver, it raises your temperature at a 4 times efficiency factor that it might otherwise. Isn't that cool? Isn't that awesome? Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. Which leads me right into the scriptures. Let me just let scripture just bless you right now. I'm just going to pour out scripture on us here. And just let the word of God just bless you. Listen to what it says in Psalm 104, verses 1 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds. He ministers a flaming fire. He sets the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. Hallelujah. Listen to Psalm 19, 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Praise the Lord. Psalm 147, 4 and 5 says this, He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. Praise the Lord. Genesis 8, verses 21 and 22, right after Noah comes off the ark, after God has made the waters recede and there's dry land, and Noah has built an altar of sacrifice to God. When the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, verse 22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Sustains. Praise the Lord. Isaiah 40, verses 21 through 26, one of my favorites, one of my dad's favorites. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely... I think I'm one behind. I'm so excited to read. Sorry. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. And as I've learned through how the language was rendered here, this is kind of continuous current language, most likely. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Praise the Lord. Yes. And then we move into the body, just like we were talking about. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Praise the Lord. But it's all things. So I'm short-selling still. All things. So it's not just the greatest, grandest canvas of the universe. It's not just the smallest atom. It's not just all of these things in nature that we've talked about. It's all of our hope is being sustained by our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. All of it. Listen to what Jesus himself says in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Isn't that awesome? My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Paul reflected on Jesus being the sustainer of the path that he had given him by saying this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. That's Jesus he's speaking of in the context here. And I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Oh, praise you, Jesus, our great sustainer. And finally, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Praise the Lord. Jesus is the sustainer. In him, all things hold together. You know, sometimes old confessionals really help us put together some of the marvelous truths of Scripture. There was one written in 1563 called the Heidelberg Catechism. It's beautiful. And I want to it's in Q&A format for questions like prompts for doctrinal truth, but really for doctrinal worship. Listen to what question 27 of the Heidelberg Catechism says. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? The answer, the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And listen to question 28. What advantage is it? So what's our outline? Why is this important? What are the implications for my life, your life? Heidelberg Catechism helps us out here. Listen to the answer. The question is, what advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence does still uphold all things? Get this. It's awesome. That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love. Since all creatures are so in his hand, that without his will, they cannot so much as move. I hear that word, separate us from the love of God. It makes me think of Romans 8, in Christ Jesus. This is sort of God the Father-ish language. What did Jesus say in John 10? I and the Father are one. So in times of adversity, patience. In times of prosperity, thankfulness. Really, we already know, deliberately thankful. All times, right? In all things, placing our firm trust in our faithful God. Praise the Lord. So as we move toward the finish line, let me just remind you of our roadmap today. What does it mean that Jesus is the sustainer of all things? Let me just read you my notes directly. I wrote just that. Jesus is the sustainer of all things! Exclamation point. That's exactly what it means. Jesus is the sustainer of all things. You think of everything about your life and your circumstance and all things. Jesus is the sustainer. Number two, why is that important? Reminds us of who God is. Listen to this. Jesus is intimately involved, ultimately powerful, and perfectly faithful. Intimately involved, ultimately powerful, and perfectly faithful. No matter what your all things are. And number three, what are the implications for my life? Listen carefully. There is no detail too small in your life that Jesus does not care about. There is no detail too small in your life that he does not care about. Reminds me of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, when it talks about the sparrows who fall, the lilies that die. He keeps track of all those, numbers the hairs on our heads. And what does it say? Don't you think he cares much more for you, O you of little faith? I believe, help my unbelief, Lord. There's no detail too small in your life he does not care about. And get this, and there is no circumstance too big in your life that he does not care about and cannot handle. Think about your circumstances in life. Think about the relationships that you never predicted or dreamed or wished would be where they are. Think of the math equations in your life, however they apply, and the fact you can't make them balance. Think of Pickett. What will you fill in the blank with? There's no detail too small that he doesn't care about, and no circumstance too big that he cannot handle. And I'm talking about Jesus, our great sustainer. In 2 Peter chapter 3, I was mesmerized and gripped and compelled by what I found there in verses 10 and 12. And I'll just summarize here for a second. It refers to something called the day of the Lord, and in verse 12, the day of God. This is a future time when basically the end of the world will happen and God will judge. Jesus is returning. And look what it says in those two verses. The heavenly bodies, which if you look at the way the language was originally written, means elements, the building blocks or the elements. What did I say about the atoms? He's holding them together. And then when it says they will be burned up and dissolved or melt as they burn, it's a word that basically means loosen up or let go of. So now, this week, for the first time, I tuned into the fact that probably what's going to happen in the day of the Lord is that God is going to say, in this current heaven and current earth, I'm going to stop holding it together. And what happens when those protons and neutrons aren't being held together with the right forces like they should be? Atomic explosion. Sounds to me like burned up and dissolves, melting as they burn. God's got this whole thing figured out. But I wouldn't be faithful to my task if I didn't give you the context of 2 Peter 3. So let me start reading in verse 3 of 2 Peter 3. Scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." They're naysayers. Not going to happen. Look around. "For they deliberately overlook this fact." This is God talking through Peter's inspired writing. "They deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished." That flood we talked about. "But by the same word the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact." Listen carefully. "With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come." It will come. Listen carefully. This is not theory. This is not fiction, folks. I implore you to hear this. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Listen to that last sentence and a half there. Be found by the Lord without spot or blemish and at peace. We can only ultimately be found without spot or blemish before the Lord if we are relying on the righteousness of Jesus Christ and not anything else and not anyone else. Today, my appeal to you is turn to Jesus and trust Jesus alone as your Savior. Don't trust in your good work. Don't trust in your reputation. Don't trust in the endorsement. Don't trust in the accolade. Don't leave it to chance when the day will come. Because he's going to let it all go. Be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. We heard about peace. Jesus is our peace. Will you turn to Jesus today and trust him as your peace? And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. So what are you thinking when you see Jesus this season? Oh yes, baby Jesus, we should see. But he is the Lord of all. He is the great creator and he is the great sustainer. And so our final steps are these. I will worship Jesus as sustainer. I will worship Jesus as sustainer. I pray that you will leave here worshiping him as the great sustainer. Listen to what it says in Psalm 104. We were here a little bit ago, and this is the closing five verses of Psalm 104. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. We're going to get a great chance here in a second to sing out our praise to the Lord. Let's just make the roof come off here. Worshiping Jesus as our sustainer. Next, I will order my life in relation to Jesus as sustainer. This has been an exercise in tremendous humility for me to go through this passage and realize that God is in charge and he's holding me together, all things together. So will you order your life? Will you have the kind of life that's a continuous worship life that knows that the next breath comes from Jesus? And be so dependent on him. And two words came to my mind, submission and stewardship. Will I submit to the fact he is the great sustainer? And will I steward that which he has entrusted to me that he is sustaining? And then finally, in this season, as you're around people you love, prepare yourself to share this truth with others and then do it. And then do it. Share your leadings that the Lord has given you with us on those connection cards so we can pray well with you in these areas. I love you guys. Look forward to next week when we will see Jesus as our head, our great head of this church, of the church. I love you. God bless you. Merry Christmas.